World's on fire, our culture is disintegrating.
Hey, pass the salt.
It's time. Hey, you, pass the salt.
You know why it's disintegrating? Because we're jellyfish.
Pass the salt, will you?
Pass the salt.
Pass the salt, amigo.
It is time. It's time.
I think they could give us a new name. I believe we are Evan Jellyfish.
Hey, will you pass the salt?
Pass the salt.
We need salt over here.
It's time for Pass the Salt.
Pass the salt.
But we like to share the gospel without any backbone to it, see?
The views, opinions, and seemingly outrageous comments expressed in this program are based on the Holy Spirit leading of a man called Coach.
I gotta ask you this out there, Christian America.
It's time for Pass the Salt with a Coach, Dave Dobenmeyer.
Well, good morning, boys and girls. If this is Thursday, this must be Dallas. Or if this is Dallas, this must be Thursday. I probably picked up the fact we're not in our cozy little cave out in the cornfields outside of Columbus, Ohio. And Cynthia Hawkins is trying to hook up a light for us right now. Hey, listen, I keep getting text messages. Dale, others, listen, get in here early. I'm looking right now. We got 25 people. We just increased our numbers yesterday. We're allowed to take a few more. So those of you who are buzzing trying to get in here at the beginning, Jared's trying to get the show up and running. Sometimes he leaves you hanging there for a while, and it spins and it spins and it spins. Stay there. He sees that you're spinning, and eventually he gets back to, okay. One of the amazing things with this, why I appreciate Jared so much, if you guys were to see Jared's setup, he's got three computers, at least three computers that he's working on as we're doing this production now. Again, so those people don't understand, Jared's in Maine, state of Maine. I'm in Texas today. Normally I'm in Columbus, Ohio. Hey, they got a light. That helped. I got some different glasses on today. And so Jared is miraculous in how he makes this whole thing work. I can't even explain how he does it. But if you're calling and you're trying to get in, Dale says I have a few times via web and email. No problem. Love you, bro. No, Dale, we want you in here, man. If you can, try it again. I just yelled at Jared and he's going to try to get you in here. But it's a good problem to have. In fact, we're working to remedy it. I can't explain it, but this is David Hawkins sitting here beside me. I had to let him on the show because he let me sleep here free last night. we're trying to remedy the problem. We have a system set up, Jared's just discovered, where soon, once we figure it out, you're going to be able to call in and come on the air. Your face won't be there. But if you got a question, you can dial in and boom, we'll throw you right in the middle of the queue. I remember when I started this back in almost 2.5 years ago, January 25th, I think it was, 16. It was me and Mike Heath and Pete LaBarbera. That's how I started. I started with three people. And so we're growing. Not that the numbers matter, but we're having an impact. And I just want to encourage all of you. I hear over and over and over, whether you guys are in the queue or know it or not, you guys have become an integral part of what we do here. And I think this works because, see, Rush Limbaugh makes the show about him. It's always about him. Every once in a while, he'll let a caller come in and tell you what they think. But for the most part, the show's about Rush. And I don't want the show to be about me. I mean, I have to be here. I'm the host. But the more you guys get in here and share, it's the same situation I talk about when we go to church. Yeah, you ever been in the middle of church, the pastor's up in the pulpit, and he says something, and it piques your interest, and you want to say, time out, stand up, hang on, man, wait a minute, pastor, hang on. That's what I want this show to be. And so I have to do what I do. I have to do the show prep. I have to get the topics. I have to do all that stuff. But guys, I don't want the show to be about me. And for those of you who don't know, we had a little bit of scuffle. We have discussions. Guys get on people get on the queue here. 6:30 this morning, there were, in other words, 35 minutes ago, there were people already logged onto this show and had great fellowship. They talk about the issues of the day. We argue back and forth. And then we hang up. Then when we hang up, yesterday after the show was over, I had to hurry up and get packed, get ready to come down here to Dallas. Those guys stayed on for an hour afterwards. Don't you think about that? The 27 guys who are in here right now, over here on the side, I see it on my screen. I don't know what it looks like on your screen. When the program was over yesterday and I had to take off, this 27 guys, maybe not 27, maybe 20, maybe 15, I don't know the numbers. They stayed on here for an hour. And it shows me that there is such a dearth. I love when I use big words like
yeah,
that.
Yeah, that's good.
There's such a dearth of fellowship, like-minded people.
Hey, Coach.
Yes, sir, Vinny.
There were 10 of us yesterday. Yeah, we were on to about 9 or so. There was another day we're on to about 10:30.
Isn't that something?
Did you know? So
then, multitude of many counselors is great wisdom. And I'm going to listen. Here's the truth. I get the emails, okay? Certain things you dig in on, certain things you don't dig in on. And we got to quit getting mad. In a lot of ways, sometimes, Lord, give me grace here, mercy. Whatever that thing I'm asking for, Lord. I'm just going to say it and receive it in the spirit that you receive it. I don't care. Hey, dude, you ain't all right. Larry, I love you to death. You don't know everything. Weaver, you don't know everything. Okay? Hey, George, you don't know everything. Sarge, you don't know everything. All right? I don't know everything.
Hey, Coach, I hope I never doesn't know it all.
Hey, Vinny, you don't know everything. Hey, Harrison, you don't know everything. You don't know everything. And one of the reasons we have such disunity and disharmony inside the church is because we think we know it all. And it's no different than what I said to those teenage kids. We stake out a position and then we look for evidence to support the position rather than looking at the evidence and let the evidence create our position. And a lot of us are there and a lot of us get angry. I think angry is not the right word. It's not anger. Yeah, it is. Yeah, it's anger. A lot of us get angry because, first of all, nobody's ever listened to us before. Somebody say amen. Huh? Nobody's ever listened to us before.
Amen, brother.
Amen.
Right?
Amen.
And number two, some of us are angry because we've been told so much stuff that just isn't true. And when we wanted to be able to go to the source to get the truth, I got a former pastor sitting here beside me. We'll get David in here in a second. The pastor sometimes isn't equipped to answer the question. In other words, he don't know. So he doesn't want to talk about it because he's supposed to be the expert, right? Supposed to be the expert. Well, I saw that a lot when I was a football coach too. When you would get around with football coaches, especially some guy who had beat you the week before and you talk to him, see him at a football clinic or something, see him outside the atmosphere of the game. And I don't always want to listen to what they do because it makes me think that what I do is not right. And so I just tune them out because I have my way of doing things. That's all of us, man. I had that breakfast yesterday with my buddy, Pastor Tom Gill. And Pastor Tom was so true. Listen, folks, I hope I don't come across as – I don't know how I come across. It doesn't really matter. It's humility. I'm humble enough to know I don't know it all. And I'm humble enough to know sometimes that I'm wrong. And I'm humble enough to know that if the Holy Spirit doesn't direct me, who knows where the heck I'm going to end up, right? So the last thing I ever want to do is come in here and come across as a know-it-all. What would you call it? Director. I lead the band. That's what I want to try to do. So let's do this. Let's take our swords and aim them at somebody else rather than each other.
Amen, brother.
Let's try that. And you know, Kevin says we as prideful men have something to, we got to quell it, man. We have to do it. Now listen. For essentials, for essential things, man, you gotta go to war over. You know, if for instance, if we're on here, we're talking about the alphabet, man, and homosexuality, and we're supposed to love them. And listen, if it's bad doctrine on essentials, brother, you got to go to war on that. And you can't move on that. But a lot of stuff, those of you who watch the show regularly, know a lot of stuff that we deal with, you ain't finding, and you just ain't finding. I don't have my Bible in front of me because I packed it somewhere. I don't know where I packed it. But as I said, I like to hold the Bible up like right now. I said, listen, this is just kind of a guidepost here. This kind of tells us where we're heading. And the worst thing is for all of us, for any of us to think we have a corner on the truth. I got it right. Everybody else is wrong.
Hey,
that's not a teachable spirit, and that's not very humble. You have any?
You bring up a good point, because yesterday, okay, I was on Facebook, that stupid thing, and like I said, someone was making searches about Alphabet Man, and I took the task, and this is what they quote. They tried to quote Genesis 19 as acceptance of homosexuality. And I said, it's not acceptance, it's an admonition, and they got it all wrong.
Mm-hmm. Well, David and I were having that conversation last night. Hey dudes, this is, to me, this is so simple. This is so simple. It ain't even natural. All right? Now, hang on. I'm going to – thank you, Lord. Just hit me. Listen. Sex is a behavior. All right? Sex is a behavior. Eating is a behavior. Going to the bathroom is a behavior. Smoking a cigarette is a behavior. Drinking a beer is a behavior. Having sex with a man is a behavior. And as long as we continue to allow them to give equal rights, or whatever term you want to use, based on behavior, we are always going to be behind the eight ball. So if we say it's okay for a man to have sex with a man and call it marriage, then where do we draw the line on pedophilia? Where do we draw the line on animal sex? Where do we draw the line on multi-sex? Sex is a behavior. Love is an emotion. And people are drawn to an orgasm much the same way people are drawn to some other type of high. The whole purpose of an orgasm is the ecstasy that is associated. The feeling, right? The feeling. Now, I don't know what you think. My wife, she still won't get up unless she's the only one in the house sleeping in. But if my wife were to become an invalid tomorrow and have to lay in a nursing home, that would not change my love for her, and it would not alter anything simply because I can't have sexual behavior with her. You understand that? And so when it doesn't feel good anymore, then you want to try a different. The man wants to try a different pocket, if you know what I'm talking about. And if that doesn't feel good, then he wants to try maybe another man. They are all behaviors. And the fact that you are attracted to something does not give you the right to do that. And so we find people who are attracted to drugs, and their whole life revolves around that. And we don't honor it. We don't have parades for it. We don't call it normal. We call it sick. And so someone who has a sexual attraction to a man who has a sexual attraction to a man, is merely operating off of a desire, a feeling, a temptation that leads to a behavior. I can love my wife without sex. You guys understand that? You can be married and screw around as much as you want to. If you're just trying to fulfill that urge, seeking after that feeling, that behavior, man, now you've reduced it down to just absolute nothing. But we've allowed the enemy. That's what the argument's become, about a behavior. Hey, dudes. Stealing is a behavior, all right? Pornography is a behavior driven by a desire, driven by an emotion, driven by a natural whatever it would be. So you can be naturally attracted and in love with a man, and you don't have to put your hands on his junk. You understand? Are you guys understanding this? And so because we don't understand that, We teach the children in school, go for whatever you feel. Whatever makes you feel. If it feels good, do it. Was that the 60s, David?
Yeah.
Timothy Leary and those guys? Yeah. Tune in, turn on, drop out. Well, we've now codified that into law. I want to, anybody want to say anything about that?
Well, you know, behavior.
I grew up in the 60s, and I agree.
You grew up in the 60s. That's right. That's right. And David, I asked David Arthur. Are you? David's there. I asked David Arthur the other day. This is an interesting question. You guys ready? I said, hey, David. David, who was a woman, by the way. Thought he was a woman. David would be a little bit unique because I don't know if he ever would have classified himself as a homosexual. I don't know if he ever would have. But we know that everything that David Arthur did, he did driven by emotions and desires, right? And I said to him the other day, I said, David, you ever been in love? You ever really been in love? You know, it's interesting. Are you there, David?
Yes, I am.
You ever been in love, David?
No. I never knew what love was until I was introduced to Jesus. I've been in a lot of relationships, but I've never been in love.
And every relationship that you were in was a selfish relationship, wasn't it, David? Just to get an orgasm. That was the whole purpose,
absolutely.
Chasing a feeling.
Absolutely. It was always physical.
Using an emotion to chase a physical feeling. That's all it was.
Absolutely.
And so we know this, that the natural man, the battle was between the Apostle Paul told us it was between the spirit and the natural man, that the natural man receives not the things of the spirit. And one of the things that's happened to us is we have trained our children. We have not trained our children to say no to everything they want physically. No, no. Some of us overeat. Because we haven't learned to say no to a fleshly desire. Can you love a man and not have sex with him? I love a lot of men. Hey, I don't want to shock anybody here. I can have sex all by myself. It ain't got nothing to do with love. You understand that? You turn on that screen, and that girl comes up on that screen, and you have sex by yourself. You're not having sex with her. So all the sexual urge is seeking after pleasure. That's all it is. And see, that is, what do they call that? Boy, it just slipped out of my brain. And that's the lust of the flesh, David said. It's true. But it's narcissism. It is nothing than hedonism, seeking after pleasure. And so think about how many guys think they were in love, and they weren't in love, they were in lust. And they got married, and their wife put on some weight, and then they went looking for another woman.
Hey, Dave.
Because it's all being driven by a sexual urge. Yeah, Rod?
Well, and to piggyback off of what you started with, see, you're right now. You are correct now. You are correct with your understanding of God's word. I think you are correct with the presentation biblically of this topic. And it is okay for you to stand and say, I'm right and you're wrong.
That's right. Now, we have to do that, in fact. Not just okay, we have to do that.
There needs to be maturity, because I agree with you. I don't have all the answers myself. But I think our problem has been we've been too easy going to that issue. I don't have all the answers. Let's get it wrong. Maybe that's the way it could be understood. So I agree, but we need to be willing, as we are in the huddle, when we are right, not in a prideful right way, but there is truth. And in knowing Christ, you can find truth. And then at that time, we are to stand. I'm sorry. The male is the leader of the family. Mm-hmm. It is throughout Scripture. I must stand for that. Now, I have to humbly stand. I cannot pridefully stand. But I'm not to be open to every interpretation of what that means, when it conflicts with truth. That's where I see the problem is so often. We have caved in that everybody's ideas are okay and the same.
Jared, pull up Romans 1. Well, Roger's saying that, see. Exactly, Roger. Exactly. And so what's happened is that as we have, as the church, have yielded to, whether we realize it or not, we have yielded to every fleshly desire that somebody has. And so we say, well, I'm okay, you're okay, God will forgive you, and so therefore you can go ahead and do whatever you want to because God is going to forgive you. And one of the things that's happened to us is we've lost the fear of God. Because we've lost the fear of God, we've lost the fear of God in the church, there is no consequences to behavior. And so we tell David, hey, David, you go ahead and you dress like a woman and you give yourself big old boobs. You go ahead and we'll tell you you're normal. And we'll tell you that God loves you. And that, see, that's just not true. It just isn't true. But we, what is it? It's like our old buddy Matt Tice would say, we're putting the Second Amendment in front of the first. Jared, did you get Romans 1 up there? I'm trying to find. Oh, yeah, you're John Smith. I forget that. I am going to let David, he's not a monkey sitting on my lap here. I'm going to let him jump in here a second. Jared, let's go down to about 117. This wasn't the verse I was right there. There you go. This wasn't the verse I was going to use, but I think it's appropriate now. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. First of all, what is that even? The gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein, where? In the gospel of Christ. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. It is written, the just shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed. So we saw what? The righteousness was revealed. Now the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Just think about that a second. How can you hold the truth in unrighteousness? Well, here it explains it. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them. They know right from wrong, for God hath showed it unto them. So they are without excuse. It goes on to say that, right? It's without excuse. But here's what's happened, see. Those of us, the wrath of God is being revealed because that which may be known of God is manifest to them. So then they come to Pastor David Hawkins and say, Pastor David, I think I'm attracted to a man. And David Hawkins would say, well, the Lord made us all that way, and the Lord accepts us wherever we are, and now we're all of a sudden off on the wrong tangent. We're off on the wrong tangent. And see, the natural, where is that? Jared, the natural use, let's go down there. Four foot brief, who changed the truth of God into lie, worship to the Creator. For this cause, 26, for this cause, God gave them up to vile affections, for even the woman did change the natural use into that which is against nature. Hey, boys, anal sodomy between men is not natural. This is so simple. It's not natural. And so they'll come along and they'll say, well, yes, but I feel like that's what I want to do. Well, I understand that you feel that's what you want to do. But the problem isn't you feeling that that's what you want to do. The problem is we say it's okay for you to say it, to do it, which brings me back yesterday to what I was talking about with corporate sins, some sins being worse than others. When you legalize sin, you get more sin. You guys get that? When you legalize sodomy, you get more sodomy.
Right.
Because for some people, the only restraint and restriction they have in their entire life is the law. That's it. And so what has happened, we see in the church now, people say, well, I'm against abortion, but it's legal. See? So we train the truth of God into a lie. Somebody tried to jump in here. Go ahead.
Oh yeah, they're just saying, like I said before, remember the movie, Inside Job, they let these bankers get away with crimes. And they say each and every time, oh, please don't actually legislate laws that'll make us guilty the next time we do it.
And right.
And they let them off, and they do it again. And they do it again. Each time it's worse and worse and worse. So you said exactly right, brother.
Because that's the nature of sin, right? It's the nature of sin. So if I say, listen, David, Arthur, you want to dress like a woman? Or how about this one? See, everybody cringes at this one, but David will tell us this, that the genesis of, maybe that's not the right term, the at the root of homosexuality, at the root of it is pedophilia. At the root of it. Because why? They can't naturally reproduce homosexuals. So they have to do something to, I don't want to use the term recruit. They have to do, they got to figure out another way to keep the basket full. Right?
Absolutely recruit.
Yeah, recruit. But David, the truth of it is, though, David, that probably people, I'm going to give them the benefit of the doubt and say they don't go out to recruit people to make them homosexual, but they go out and they recruit young children to draw them into the sin. They don't want to, right, David? They don't want to go out and have sex with a 14-year-old boy so that he becomes their lover, because they just want to move on to another one. They just want to move on and keep having that urge. But by doing that, that is where the recruiting takes place. It's not like saying, right. Amway, I need to go out and recruit some homosexuals here. I need to go out and recruit some. That's not what it is. But they're recruited through the bullying of a man doing it to a younger boy.
Yes. Right, because it's really all about the perversion.
Promotion of the perversion.
And then it gets worse and worse and worse. You know, and so with a lot of them, they'll start out with teens, which they call twinks in that world. And then from there, it'll go to preteen. And from there, you know, it just gets darker and darker and deeper and deeper.
Mm-hmm, because there's no restraint, is there? So when the scripture tells us that the Lord's going to let, he's going to let until he removes the restrainer, which is the Holy Spirit. Do we understand? Guys, listen. You understand the depth of darkness without the restraint of the Holy Spirit? Mm-hmm. And if you wonder if America, God is done with America yet, I promise you he ain't, because it's still restraining.
Yeah.
Still being restrained. Maybe not to the degree that we want it to be restrained, but it's still being restrained. I promised David I'd let I wanted to let David get in here, because he's a former pastor. I don't want to turn too hard here. I'm going to come back to something. Hang with me. And also, I want to hear from the pastor's mouth, because I get on here and I bash him, and I hear from. I had breakfast, as I said, with Pastor Tom Gill yesterday. He gave me some good insight and some good wisdom. And another pastor came walking in while we were at Subway. And I love pastors, and I would love to work with pastors. But pastors have, they got a mindset, Dave. What the heck is it?
Well, a true pastor, I believe, has a mindset that, for me, I'll just personalize it. For me, it's the mindset that I know the relationship that I have with Christ, and the mindset that I have, I really truly desire that others experience what my relationship is with Christ, and that. Everyone needs to know that they can have a relationship as well. And whatever I can do to guide, to direct, to help people get to the point to where they understand that a relationship with Christ is the most important thing they can possibly have, and help them to understand that, then lives will be changed.
But David, yeah. Dave, let's why'd you go in? What was it that drew you? Jared, I'm going to send you something. I want you to throw up on the screen here a minute. What drew you? I get that. We all get that.
Yeah.
What make a guy want to be a pastor? What makes the average guy out there want to be a pastor, knowing the overwhelming requests upon his life, the things he has to juggle, the things he has to do, the people he has to please? Well, why would anybody want to do that?
That's a good question. it's just a call. I mean, when you hear the voice of the Holy Spirit speaking to you, it's a, all I can say is that it's a draw.
Mm-hmm.
The Holy Spirit's power to direct us to pull us in, you know. It's like talking about the restrainer. If the Holy Spirit was lifted off, I would not
be
the kind of man that the Lord.
So, David, you didn't go into pastoring to become what you became. Do you think most pastors go into pastoring to become what they become?
I don't think so.
What happens?
Change. The Holy Spirit works. I live on working out your salvation with fear and trembling.
Budgets.
Roger. Been there, done that, buddy.
Yeah. Hierarchy, right, Dave?
Yeah, I got to keep the doors open, the lights on, and food on the table. So, you know, it's more of a job than it is a calling for most of the people.
It's too bad when it becomes to that point, right?
It has become to that point.
So David, I step on people. So just
been there.
I know, yeah. So the question then, that I'm asking myself, these guys get into a job, and
it is.
It becomes a... They love the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
They love the Lord.
Yeah.
But they're doing a job, right? Mm-hmm. And it's a trap for them. Yep. It becomes a trap.
Yep.
And they lose. What do they think? When they're looking at homosexuality going rampant, being taught in our schools, what's the average pastor thinking? Does it think it doesn't apply to us? What is it, man? Help me.
Well, for most pastors, I believe, because I didn't quite get there. I got out of the pastorship before I think I got ruined, so to speak.
Hierarchy got him.
Yeah.
Boys upstairs got him, right?
They did. They got me, and I saw the light, and so I stepped out of that organizational type thing. And to me, it's the fact that I kind of relate it to scripture where, you know, a lot of these guys, they love to stand up in front of people, and they like to present a good sermon and be liked, and it's a show and that kind of thing.
The center of attention.
Yeah, the center of attention. You know, it's kind of a show, and you know. But by the same token, they want to keep that facade. They want to keep those things going. So you know, they can have a board of directors, and you know,
budgets, right, Roger? Budgets.
And you definitely don't want to rock the boat because you know next week there might not be as much coffers to keep the lights on and all that kind of stuff. And if they preach enough good sermons, you know, and more people come and their salary gets increased.
So it's easy to stay in the middle because it doesn't really offend anybody,
right?
Leaves there and they feel like they've been fed and all that stuff. So, hey, Jared, I want you to throw up on the screen here real quickly. David's not a pastor. He would be willing to be one if you're looking for one. He'd be willing to be it again. And, you know, I think he's been drugged through the mud. And I think he understands the calling, what it's all about. And just while I was sitting there, I got a text message. Did you get that, Jared? Is it up on the screen? I got a text message from our friend, Mike Spaulding, Pastor Mike Spaulding, who not only is Pastor Mike going to speak at our event in Columbus, I'm sorry, in Canton, Pastor Mike has a radio station, Soaring Eagle, and he broadcasts our show live every day. He's out of Lima, Ohio. Did you get that, Jared? Did I send it to you? Well, that happens, doesn't it? That came right off. Should have come right off my phone. Let me see. Hold this for me a second, Dave. And because I want you to see it. I sent this to you. Daggone it. Let's try it again. Send that thing to Jared. And send it to Alpha Tech, right, Jared? Does it matter which one I send it to? That one I'll send it to me, and then that way I'll be sure it comes up. And Pastor Mike Spaulding, like David, would like to, probably believes in the pastorate, the importance of the pastorate, but we've lost our direction on it. And because of that, you know, it's like we're turning to guys. I don't know why it's not popping up. I'm going to move on here maybe. We're turning to guys who don't know how they don't know the mess we got in. They don't know how to get out of it. And we're turning to them. They know something's wrong. They certainly know something's wrong. but they don't know how to get up. Anyway, Jared, the meme I was going to put up there, we'll figure out how to get it done. Pastor Mike put up a meme, make the pulpit great again. 12 things Christians can do right now. He's written a book, Make the Pulpit Great Again. Boy, Pastor Mike, I wish I could get that up there. He's gonna be at our conference. So anyway, open the door. Anybody want to step in here real quick?
Well, I've never lost the desire to be a pastor. I just don't have the desire to be in a pulpit. And I find people that are the Lord brings me.
You don't have to have a church to be a pastor, do you, David?
No, absolutely not. I've pastored more people sitting across the table and gotten more converts doing that. You know,
I know what you mean.
I'm not putting anything on me. It's just that when God brings somebody into my life, it's table ministry. We sit across the table, we talk, we present the gospel, and you know, and like earlier we were talking about, you know, where you find the answers. Well, you know, the answers are in the Word, and you know, the questions keep popping up, but the answers in the Word always
in the Word,
always. And that to me is pastor. That's, you know, that's a shepherd leading the sheep to the food, and the food's in the Word. You know.
Jared, pull up. I sent you on. It's not down near the bottom, Jared. It says immorality should be repudiated. Pull that up on the screen, brother, if you will. I've been trying to get this, figure out where this fits into our discussion for 3 weeks. I keep every day, keep bringing it back. Conversations about sex. This was written by a guy named Everett Piper. As you can see, it's written Sunday, March 4th. So it shows you, what is this? This is April. It shows you how long I've been trying to get along about this stuff. Let's just read this a second, okay? I hope you all can see it on your screen. Says, as a college president, I'd argue that there are some things that could be confronted, some things that should be confessed, and some about which we can have a conversation. As a teacher, it's my goal to produce students who are able to distinguish between these three categories. Let's go to those three categories again, right? Things that can be confronted, things that need to be confessed, and things that we can converse over. Those are the three. Simply put, would anyone be open to a conversation about murdering your children?
Mm.
I wouldn't be open to that discussion, would you? Surely we don't have a conversation about genocide, that rather we confront it, don't we? Or we should. And if I'm wrong, are we ready to have a conversation about the relative merits of Pol Pot's killing fields? How about the pros and cons of Robespierre's guillotine? Maybe we should start a conversation about Mao Zedong's Cultural Revolution and 70 million dead Chinese.
Well, wow. Come on.
All moral people draw moral distinctions between behaviors that are worthy of conversations and those that are not. There are some things we simply condemn, and rightfully so. Do you understand, guys? There's some things that aren't open for discussion. Now, if we can agree that there's definitely a category of immorality, which is called sin, which should be repudiated rather than debated. How about that, huh, Pastor?
Yeah.
Should be repudiated rather than debated. Then why have we decided that sexual immorality is somehow in a different class? A class that should be measured by conversation rather than conviction. Ours has become a culture of expression and choice. We now believe ourselves to be an amoral people, where right and wrong are not determined by consistency and object resolve, rather by fluidity, conversation, and subjective social constructs. In other words, when it comes to sex, everything is a moving target. Now, I'm going to pause right now. Everybody can say amen. You don't have to unmute it, but I'm just going to give you a chance to say it, because that would have been a really good place to say
amen.
It.
Amen.
So here's the question. If we have to decide the self-evident truths that condemn genocide and the killing fields of Pol Pot do not likewise exist in matters of human sexuality, shouldn't we be asking what's next? For example, if there's no moral compass other than conversation to give us direction concerning the morality of same-sex intercourse, then why not have a conversation about consensual pedophilia? Why not discuss the merits of adultery? Why not dialogue about those things about those who identify as incestuous need safe spaces where they can be affirmed and loved for who they are. Any rational people understanding the basic principles of cause and effect must at least be willing to ask, where will this stupid logic end? If you're still not feeling a bit unstable on this slippery slope, I recommend this simple exercise. Go to any article in any magazine or website that argues for conversations about sexual morality and simply replace the acronym of the day with another set of letters. Yes, yes.
Stupid is and stupid does.
Stupid is and stupid does. And we let them be stupid
people. They're going to continue to be stupid.
As long as we let them. For example, every time you see LGBTQ in an article, simply replace those letters with ISIS. It changes nothing else. Do this throughout the entire column in question. In doing this, something will quickly become quite obvious. Sentences will emerge such as, love is love, and ISIS has the right to love whoever they want to love. The ISIS community simply wants to be accepted and affirmed. What right does anyone have to refuse to bake a cake for an ISIS wedding? You following the logic here? As such absurdities jump off the page, hopefully it becomes clear how absolutely ridiculous our culture's game of sex politics have become. It's if our inclinations, sexual or otherwise, remember it's a behavior, have become the sum total of human identity, then any emotion or passion, aberrant or not, can be and logically must be codified into law as the marker of our minority status, bringing with it all the rights, protections, and privileges therein. In other words, if it's simply about you want to engage in this behavior and you have the right to, then we might as well not have any laws at all. When subjective feelings define human sexuality, how can we logically deny anyone else's subjective feelings when it comes to moral questions, especially those pertaining to do what it means to be human? In other words, if I say, okay, David Arthur, you can have sex with another man and we'll let you get married, that's okay, then how can I moralize about pedophilia? How can I moralize about adultery? If it's just a behavior that somebody has the right to exercise, why, where can we ever draw a line? Wow. In this brave new world of hyphens and acronyms, we paint ourselves in a corner of tolerance where we must affirm the proclivities of anyone who identifies as ISIS just as much as we do anyone who identifies as LGBTQ. After all, in both cases, it could be easily argued that's just who they are. When subjective feelings define human sexuality, how can we logically deny anyone else's subjective feelings when it comes to other moral questions, especially those pertaining to what it means to be human? If you find these anecdotes troubling, you should ask, but I ask, what is the difference between affirming one type of sin and not affirming another type of sin? In other words, what is an inclination towards anti-Semitism, something we all assume we should not condone, control, and change, but an inclination towards a given sexual act is not? Why do we normalize one type of sin but condemn another? Bottom line, the absurd ontological claim implicit in the assumptions of sexual amorality are the ultimate insult to what it means to be human. We are imago Dei. We are not imago dog. We're made in the image of God. And thank God, through his grace, we have the moral awareness, moral responsibility, and moral wherewithal to act like we are made in the image of God. One is not defined by his desire to engage in an aberrant sex any more than one is defined by a desire to persecute Jews or burn crosses. In both cases, because we are human beings and not animals, we are simply supposed to not do it. We can't justify our sinful nature by simply saying, well, that's just who we are. There it is, boys and girls. There it is. Somebody walk on in here, man. Try to rescue me.
Yeah, I just found out I just got limited on Twitter because I defended some people against some stupid stuff. Oh, well.
Right. And so you know what Twitter is? You know what Twitter is? You know what Facebook is? You know what Facebook is when they do that to us? They're this. They're not going to let anybody else hear because they don't agree with it. And that's the problem. See, so the problem that the pastors find themselves in is that we have normalized sin. We've normalized sin. Listen, you can be a homosexual and you can go to church, but I'm going to tell you, you cannot be a homosexual and be a Christian. I'm sorry. You cannot be a homosexual and be a Christian. Now, I'm going to ask you this. Can you be a Christian and accept homosexuality? There's the question of the day. Somebody help me out.
If you accept it, it's just the same thing as doing it. I think it says that in Romans.
Well, it's the same as I can accept. Can I accept anti-Semitism and be a Christian? Can I accept racism and be a Christian? Can I accept? Somebody help me here. I'm probing this morning.
Coach, you know, yeah. I think the problem that a lot of people have is that they want to be what their institutional churches are pushing them to be, and that's just a loving Christian. But once they start identifying as an ally of the LGBT, they become an enemy of the GOD.
There you go.
Because, listen, Matt Tice, if they're out there, Matt, we love our neighbor more than we love God. Isn't that what it said? Love the Lord your God with all of your heart, all of your soul, and your mind. The second is likened to the first. Love your neighbor as yourself. But we've inverted them, and we say, oh, David, you like adultery? Well, great. Come on in. God loves you, and he'll forgive you. We don't say, hey, dude, you ain't coming in here acting like that. And so what the idea that broad is the way and narrow, see, we don't want the narrow. We want to get dynamite. We want to dynamite those gates wider so more and more people can get into it. And in this false assertion that we love everybody and God loves everybody, and maybe God does love everybody, although, you know, I don't believe that. I can promise you this. God does not love every behavior. Okay. God is angry with the sinner every day.
Amen.
He's angry with the wicked every day. Now, if God is angry with the wicked every day, then shouldn't I be as a follower of Christ? Except
Amen.
You say, well, no, you got to love everyone. I'm sorry. Jump in here.
Amen. Well, here's Dave. How can he love an act that cuts at the foundation of how he displayed who he is to us, that being the marriage between a man and a woman becoming one? That relationship is to reflect who he is.
The natural use of the woman. Roger, is what it said in Romans, right? The natural use. And then the men rejected the natural use, right? So it's against nature.
How can you be... See, the question I ask, too, is how can you be a Christian, a believing Christian, a follower of Christ, to the bone, to your heart, and support something that cuts at the foundation of who he is in the creation of man and woman?
Because old Slewfoot has done a great job of convincing us otherwise. Jared, while this discussion goes, go to Ecclesiastes 1 for me, Jared. Go ahead, next guy, come on in.
You know, Roger is spot on.
Let David jump in here real quick. I'm in his house after all.
It's my show now.
Yeah.
A few years ago, when we were just, my son and I were just having a discussion about accountability, and, you know, the subject of, quote, judging each other came into this whole thing. And I looked at my son, I said, if you ever see me doing something that is against Scripture, and like, for instance, if you see me kissing another woman or something like that, well, I never would, but I said, if you ever see me doing that and you don't say anything about it, Yeah. I said, man, if you don't say something about it, I said, you are wrong.
Yes, sir.
And I said, by the same token, I said, I'm going to tell you right now, if I see you catch you doing something against your wife, buddy, I'm going to kick your butt.
Amen.
And I said, and I expect it from you too. So it's a mutual relationship that if we ever, and it should be that way with all Christians and all believers, if we ever see anything debauchery, that type activity going on, you better say something. You better get in the game. And you better do something to help correct that, brother.
Confront it.
Confront it.
By the way, David is the one, you guys remember a few weeks ago when I shared the letter that Grandpa had written to his sons and to his grandsons. That was David. David is the one who sent me those emails. Come on in here. Come on. Yes.
Yeah, you mentioned Facebook a few minutes ago, and I don't know why, but I'm to bring this up. How many people have read that big, long apology that Zuckerberg wrote about, you know, letting that Alethea or whatever it was organization get all that data? And you know, I read that whole apology, and he just fell all over himself saying they were going to tighten up their controls.
Oh, yeah, they are.
What Facebook was going to let out and all that and everything. But nowhere in his apology did he say he was sorry for giving all that information to Obama and his crew.
No, he's sorry he got caught, Larry. That's where most of us are. We're sorry we got caught.
Yeah.
Somebody else. Go ahead.
Yeah, that's what I meant. I said the inside job thing. That's exactly my point. You got it dead on point there. That's exactly
If he wouldn't be sorry if they hadn't been caught.
Right. He wouldn't say nothing.
Bill Clinton wouldn't have been sorry if he hadn't got caught.
I do not know the definition of the word.
Godly repentance. Godly repentance. Godly repentance is being sorry that you did it. Worldly repentance is being sorry you got caught. That's the difference. Okay? So I hear this argument all the time. I had Jared pull up Ecclesiastes today because I sat down with David. When I sat down here early this morning, I said, David, I got the scripture. And it's Ecclesiastes 1. And just think, hey guys, just think about this. I mean, nothing. Homosexuality's been around. It's been around a long time. Abortion's been around a long time. It was people just did it on their own, right? Murder's been around. Been around a long time, and it's been around quite a while. Quite a while. So conspiracies have been around a long time. By the way, I'm going to steal something from Lionel. You guys ever watch Lionel? He said he's not a conspiracy theorist. He's a conspiracy analyst. That's what I want to become. I'm a conspiracy analyst. The words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. Vanity of vanities, saith the preacher. Vanity of vanities. All is vanity. Because listen, it's all vanity. It's all empty. Because it's, you know, it's about our relationship with the Lord. And what does a profit a man of all his labor, which he taketh under the sun? What really do you get out of that, David? One generation passes away and another generation comes, but the earth's still here. The earth abideth forever. The sun also rises and the sun goes down, and it hastens to its place from where it arose. The wind goes towards the south, and it turns about, comes back to the north, and it whirleth about continually, and the wind returneth again according to his circuits. Verse 7, and all the rivers run into the sea, yet the sea's not full, unto the place from whence the rivers come. Thither they go back again. It rains again. It fills back up. All things are full of labor. Man cannot utter it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. Boy, isn't that the truth? Isn't that the truth? Is that ever pornography? The eye is not satisfied with the seeing. Holy smokes. Think about it. Wow. But the thing that hath been is that which shall be. And that which is done is that which shall be done. And there is no new thing under the sun. Is there anything whereof it may be said, see, this is new. It has been already of old time, which was before. There's no remembrance of former things. Neither shall there be any remembrance of those things that are come with those that shall come after. I, the preacher, was king over Israel and Jerusalem. They gave my heart to seek and search out by wisdom concerning all things that are done under the heaven. And this sore travail hath God given to the sons of man to be exercised therewith. And I've seen all the works that are done under the sun. And behold, all is vanity and vexation of spirit. And that which is crooked homosexuality cannot be made straight, and that which is wanting cannot be numbered. I commune with my own heart, saying, lo, I am come to great estate, and have got more wisdom than all they that have been before me in Jerusalem. Yeah, my heart had great experience of wisdom and knowledge. I knew it all. I was a know-it-all. And I gave my heart to know wisdom and to know madness of folly, and I perceived that this also is just empty vexation of spirit. For much wisdom is much grief. Amen there. And he that increaseth knowledge increaseth in sorrow. Wow. Wow. You know, I learned, I don't know if it's true or not. Throw that disclaimer out there. The F word, the F word, the origin of the F word. Somebody told me, I don't know, I could be a legend. I don't know. But that word, I'm told, was an abbreviation for flagrant use of carnal knowledge. Flagrant use of carnal knowledge. And has there been anything that has been more destructive to the American society than the flagrant use of carnal knowledge? You think about it, man. The desire to feed the flesh, and especially as the scriptures say, go after strange flesh. Help me wrap it up. Just got a few minutes. By the way, we're in. Thanks, John. John Harsha said just read that yesterday. We're in Dallas. We got the Hear the Watchman event down here. We've got a lot of guys on the ground. Ray's going to be here. We've got Serge. We got our Sarge, Gary. We've got a lot of folks going to be here. I'm sure I'm forgetting some of you. It's going to be a great week.
David will be there.
Here.
Yeah.
Pardon me?
David Davis will be there. He's going to run.
Oh, is David coming? Good. And a lot of the guys who went and helped down in Texas during the flood relief, they got free tickets for coming. So it's going to be Salt and Light Brigade. I got my shirt on today. Salt and Light Brigade is going to have it's going to be a real presence. So we're excited about that. Chad, yeah. I mean, I've started naming names. Glenn, I start naming names. Apologize. I didn't name your name. I'll see you when you get there. Help me wrap it up here, boys.
I want to jump in here real quick about the word conspiracy. I'm so sick of the avoidance of the word conspiracy and denial. This entire country was based on the word conspiracy. The entire westward expansion was literally designed by men in secret societies and smoke-filled rooms on how to take that land and lay the tracks. Last week, I interviewed with the railroad company Norfolk Southern, and it had such an 18th century feel. It was phenomenal. But, they readily admitted that they own all of their railroad all over this side, east of the United States. They bought up all the land, pennies on the dollar, back in the 1800s, moving forward. You're telling me that wasn't based on conspiracy and beating and killing a bunch of people to buy that land?
I mean,
yeah, right.
Everything's a conspiracy, Bobby. That's not a bad word, right? Conspire right. Means to breathe together. That's not a bad word.
Hey, right. Coach. Yeah, let's go back to what you read in Ecclesiastes for a moment, maybe before it's over. Verse 15 is a real key in there. And that which is crooked cannot be made straight. And you mentioned
Amen.
You can't make homosexual being homosexual right. And that's absolutely true. It can be forgiven, but you can't make the behavior correct or acceptable.
Normal. Normal.
Yeah, the next part is so few people ever catch what the next part says. It says that which is wanting cannot be numbered. And what that is saying is things you don't do don't count. If there's something you're supposed to be doing and you're not doing it, it don't count if you're not doing it.
That does make sense. That's right. It ain't worth nothing, right? Thinking about it. Ain't doing it. Thinking about it, ain't doing it. Folks, tomorrow I'm going to be doing it live from the venue. I don't know if we're going to have any guests or not. It's hard to get a guest to get up at 6 o'clock. We've actually earlier than that in the day. Get up early in the morning to do it. And I look forward to seeing a lot of you there. And that's why the event that we're talking about in June is going to be so important, where we all can get together and shake hands, look each other in the eye. Somebody asked me about it yesterday. We'll get more details out for that. One step at a time here. We've got a lot of things going on. So bless you. Thanks for being with us, and we'll see you bright and early tomorrow morning from Dallas, Texas.